It's good to be here again today. It's a great season, the Easter season. A lot of things are happening. It's an exciting time. I am personally very delighted that the district pastors have decided to come to our church for our district pastors meeting. And I thought I'd take it one step further and ask them on the phone. I says, I'd like to have you come over to my house for dinner. Could you do that? And they said, well, sure, we'd like to do that. Does your wife mind? I said, no, she don't mind. And so, well, sure, then we'd like to come. So I'm really excited. We're kind of cleaning the place out there in the dining room for them to sit down somewhere. But no, it's gonna be a lot of fun. I'm really excited about it, and consider it an honor that they would come over for dinner. So I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to the Easter services and a lot of fun things happening right now. And of course, we get to go roller skating. So exciting time. I would like to have you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. What we talked about last Sunday, we're just going to move right on from it and forget it. A couple questions after church, like, I didn't understand that. And we're not going to go back and redo it. I think I just did a bad job explaining some things. But hopefully today will be a little bit more understanding and maybe I'll do a better job of presenting it. But we have made it now so far in the book of 1 Timothy down to chapter 1, verse 18. And Paul is just finishing up the introductory part of the book where he's going to get into the real purpose of the book right after this next few verses. And he says in verse 18, he begins, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We're going to look at the first verse and a half of this, and it begins by saying, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. The instruction that he's referring to, I give you this instruction, is referring to the book of 1 Timothy. The instruction has not begun yet. We're still in the introductory part. The things that he's writing so far to Timothy are just kind of on a personal level, some things he's just introducing to him, reviewing with him. But if you would go through the book of Timothy with me, go to chapter 2, I would just quickly review the book of 1 Timothy with you, kind of give you an idea of what's coming up and what Paul's referring to when he says these instructions. The instructions are going to begin, the purpose of the book, the body of the book is going to begin in chapter 2. And the first part is concerning public worship, kind of like in the situation we're in. And the first part, verses 1 through 8, there talk about prayer. So we'll be spending a little bit of time talking about prayer when we get to that part. But Paul addresses and talks to Timothy about public prayer in the church service. Then verse 9 through 15 of the first chapter, he talks about women and women in the church and in the church service. Now, again, you know, you almost in today's time and age, you almost are afraid to say the word women because right away it's like, what do you mean women? Well, I don't know. It's just that's what he writes about. And so when we get there, we'll start talking about what he's referring to there when he refers to talking about women. He has a little bit there, a little verse about men. But the first part of chapter 2, and the whole chapter, there's about public worship. He talks about prayer. He does a section on women, talking some things about their position there in the church. The third chapter begins the second part of the instruction, which talks about church offices and the requirements for it. In the verses 1 through 7, they talk about overseers, and the remainder of the chapter, or verses 8 through 13, they talk about deacons. In verse 14 of chapter 3, I'm going to read a couple verses here, because it's like the middle part of the book. There's like a break taken right here, and Paul steps back out of the purpose of the book and kind of, again, sets Timothy's sights on what they're doing. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And then he's got a little poem there that he refers to. But he kind of stops and says, the reason I'm writing you this book, Timothy, is I might not get there quick enough to help you out. You got some questions, you got some things you need to deal with, so I'm writing this book or this letter to kind of give you some instruction. Chapter 4, he picks up again with the instructions that he's referring to, talks about false teachers. Verses 1 through 5 describe false teachers. verses 6 through the rest of the chapter there, talk about how to deal with false teachers and the proper procedures. Then chapter 5 talks about different groups in the church, which is interesting because the first part he talks about, verses 1 and 2, talks about the age differences in churches. Then he talks about verses 3 down through 16, widows within the church. Verses 17 up to the end of the chapter, verse 24, he talks about elders in the church. Then chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, they talk about slaves in the church. Now you've got to get this in your mind, that chapter 5 is talking about the vast variety of people in the church and how to deal with them. Because we are most groups of people, when you get a group of people together, if it's a basketball team, they've all got one thing in common, and that's basketball. If you've got a youth group, they're all the same age. And if you notice, most of the groups you hang with have something in common, and one of the things most likely to be in common is the age that you are. When you get into a church, your variety of people is, the kingdom of God encompasses all people. So it includes a variety of ages, and it includes a variety, talking about, we're going to talk about rich people in the book, we're also going to talk about slaves. And the interesting thing was, in this day and age, slavery was part of the Roman Empire, is you would go to a church service, and in the church right beside you would be a slave, a believer who is a slave, and a wealthy man that may own slaves. And there are some churches that we can go back and find historically that the pastor was actually a slave. He had the gift of being a pastor, or the gift of pastor teacher, and the people recognized it, and he would teach the people from the scriptures, but his job was a slave. His master may be sitting in the front row, and the pastor would be this man's slave. They'd go home and he'd say, "Well, pastor, get to work." I mean, that's a historical fact. So again, the church encompasses a vast variety. And of course, for Timothy being a pastor, there are several things that Paul kind of gave him some guidance on in chapter 5, includes how to deal with that vast variety of people. Chapter 6 ends up kind of doing a summary of some other things that we'll quit right there. But let's go back now to chapter 1. And it says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction." The instruction is the book of Timothy. And the instruction is just kind of what we have reviewed. And we'll go back into that at a future date. "I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you." The prophecies once made about you. Now, we know that there were prophets in the Old Testament. You know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Haggai. Prophets in the Old Testament. But here Paul says, in keeping with the prophecies made about you. Last Sunday night we talked about Cyrus. And how in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus's name was brought out through prophecy, through scripture prophecy. But Paul is saying there's prophecies about you, Timothy. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that it talks about Timothy. It very, very rarely talks about the coming church because it was an age that was hidden. What are they talking about here when it says, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you? Well, this was an occurrence that happened sometime. We're going to go back through some scriptures and look at them. Where some important time in Timothy's life. It could have been his conversion. It could have been a time where they ordained him. It could have been a time where they put him into a new ministry, or he stepped out, or when they went into the ministry of the church, where something took place and a prophecy occurred where the Spirit of God would have spoke through the elders there that were with him. We're going to see this. And spoke of Timothy's future. And that future meant something about Timothy being a pastor, being a church leader, being something, because Paul is saying, I am giving you this instruction. The reason, one of the main reasons I'm writing you today, Timothy, is because of the prophecies that were said about you. You are in the very position that the prophecies that were made that day when we were together, you're there today. You're in that position. And so I need to write you to give you some instructions. So he's talking about, they said that you'd do these things, and here you are doing them. So because of that, I'm writing you these instructions. Let's go, please, and see where they meet each other. Acts chapter 16. In the book of Acts, Paul goes off on a missionary journey, and he bumps into, in the city of Lystra, he bumps into Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe, and then to Lystra. That's Paul. Where a disciple named Timothy lived. Now notice it calls him a disciple. So apparently, sometimes we wonder, did Paul cause Timothy to get born again? It appears that Timothy was already born again, or at least was a disciple, again would mean he was born again, along with his mother and his grandmother. It says, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. Now that definitely means that she's a believer in Jesus Christ. But whose father was a Greek. Now, that would mean probably this. His mother, a Jew, had become a believer in Jesus Christ through a series of events. But the man that she had married was a Greek, I mean, he could, you know, from a Gentile, and he had never come to a recognition of the Jewish God and had never took a step in faith in Jesus Christ. And it appears also that his father is no longer around. And we don't know, he's never mentioned except his father was a Greek. So he probably was not a believer, apparently. It says, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, spoke well of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 12, it talks about when Paul addresses Timothy, he addresses him as a young man. And a young man would be, you know, well, it would be about 35 years old. But it would be no more than 30, 35 years old would be a young man. And Paul calls Timothy a young man in 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy was written 15 years after Acts chapter 16, which would mean if he was 35 years old, that would make him about 20. If he was 33, he'd be about 18. So Timothy is at the oldest when Paul meets him, 20 years old. Now this is called speculation. Now we're going to stop just real quickly. There's two things when a person speaks from the pulpit that occur. One, they speak doctrine, that is, without a doubt, the truth. You can't argue with it. It's scriptural. And then there is speculation that kind of adds to it and kind of helps build the storyline of the Bible. Speculation is this. Timothy was probably about 17 to 20 years old when they meet in Acts chapter 16. Okay? Speculation is not worth being burned at the stake for. It's like, if you think he was 25, you know, we don't know. I can't argue except just that kind of thing. So again, when I say certain things, some of these things are speculation, and apparently he was probably about 16 to or 18 to 20 years old. So he's a young man, just out of high school, but it says the people spoke well of him. From two cities, they spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. He says, this guy can be valuable to me. So Paul's this missionary traveling around teaching, and he bumps into this Timothy. Now, he didn't go there. He's not you know, doing applications and interviews for a position in his ministry. He bumps into Timothy and says, this is divine. I could use you. God has brought you into my life. I need you to go along with me. And people respond to that positively. So as a young man, he begins to travel with Paul. In verse 3, it says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. Now, here's another interesting principle, a very interesting principle. He circumcised Timothy. Now, Timothy's dad was a Greek. The Greeks believed that the human body was a very valuable thing. It was almost holy, if you would, and any kind of marring or something to the body was sacrilegious. But the Jews, this is why the Greeks and the Jews throughout history, especially in the B.C. times, the last 400 years before Christ came, had such a head-to-head conflict because the Jews would promote circumcision. And the Greeks could not even understand the religious significance of circumcision. Well, now you've got a Jewish woman marries a Greek man, and they have a little boy. And we should circumcise him. It's the eighth day. Do what? We're not circumcising my son. And so Timothy had grown up with a Greek father and had never been circumcised. Now, we know well from our past few studies, especially when we talked about the law here a few weeks ago, that circumcision means nothing in the church age. The Jews, it was one of the things that Paul combated all the time, was the Jews insisted that if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that's good, but if you're going to go to heaven and to be a true believer, you must be circumcised also. You must follow the law of Moses. Just thought of a good scripture that we should go to, but we won't. But Timothy, we will someday. There's a real interesting scripture right here, but we can't stop with that. Timothy had never been circumcised. But now at this point in the ministry, Paul's going to continue his ministry to the Jews. And he knows if he brings Timothy along, everybody knows who his father was, and he knows his father was a Greek, and they know that this boy's never been circumcised. So Paul's got to go to the Jews and speak to them about Jesus Christ, and standing right beside him is this Greek who's never been circumcised, and he says, Timothy, we're going to need to circumcise you if you're going to travel with me in my ministry. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It has nothing to do with Timothy's growth in the Lord. It has to do with one thing, making people happy. If these Jews are going to listen to me preach about Jesus Christ, then son, you're going to have to be able to say that you're circumcised. And so, let's go take care of it. And so Timothy, you know, thought it was important enough that he followed through. Do you think Timothy volunteered? Paul, now that I'm a believer, can I be circumcised? I mean, it's not like, now that I'm a believer, I'd like to be baptized. It's not quite the same thing. It's not even close. So it wasn't something that he was anxious to do. It was something that they felt the need to do. Now, while we're talking about this, go to the book of Galatians. Because this argument is going to follow Paul throughout. The principle that we're seeing here is sometimes you need to take a step, and we're not going to call it compromise, but you need to take a step to appease people so that the gospel can continue to work. There are other times that you need to say, no, you do not understand the purpose of this. This is more important than this little issue. And here it is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's got another guy that travels with him, Titus. Timothy is known in, you know, like when you study about Timothy, is kind of a wimp. Some scholars call him a mama's boy. You know, he grew up with mama, you know, and he's soft and all this stuff. And it talks, sometimes Paul's always talking about him. And we find out in Paul's letters, again, I hope it doesn't come off wrong, but Timothy always had problems with women in the church. I mean, that's one thing we're going to get into. Because the women would push him around. And he would never stand up or make anybody mad. And so Paul's got to write Timothy several times and says, Timothy, get tough with them and just do what you're supposed to do. Well, I don't know, they get mad. It's like, Titus now is completely the opposite. Titus is left on the island of Crete in the book of Titus, if we ever read that, is left on the island of Crete, and he's told, you've got to get in there and straighten that church out because they're having fist fights in the church. They have, like, you know, meetings or something, and it ends up in a fist fight. And Titus is left there, and Paul says, you can handle it, Titus. I'm out of here. Well, what kind of guy is Titus? Is a tough type of guy that they're going to have a fight break out. You know, this side of the church fights this side of the church. Titus is jumping off the pulpit here, and he's going down. He's going to break it up. And everybody's going to sit down because Titus says, sit down and shut up. And that was the type of guy. Titus was a little more tougher, rough around the edges. He wasn't, you know, a softy type of guy. And you can see it throughout the Bible here. But now, they're going to go have a meeting now with Titus. And the issue has become the Jewish believers insist that circumcision is important for faith, for salvation. Paul is insisting it has nothing to do with it. It's faith and faith alone. So he brings Titus along. Titus also has never been circumcised. Chapter 2, verse 3. It says, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled by them to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we now have in Christ. The point being here, Titus was not circumcised. And when Paul went down to Jerusalem for a meeting on this very issue, he brings along with him Titus. And they've had this big debate, and they say, well, God surely can't work through someone that's not circumcised. God won't have anything to do with believers that are not circumcised. He says, Titus, you want to step up here? And I'm not sure what took place at that point, but they are convinced that maybe not, because Titus himself was not circumcised. And I'm not sure they just took Titus's word for it or what. But he was not circumcised. And so Paul's got two guys traveling with him. He's got Timothy, the circumcised Greek. He's got Titus, the uncircumcised Greek. So when he goes to the Jews that he wants to reach in the ministry, he brings Timothy along. They say, well, he's circumcised? Sure is. Is that all right? Oh, well, okay, then we'll listen to you. If they make it too big of an issue out of it, where you've got to be circumcised to be saved, he brings Titus, says, Titus, step up. Are you saved? And this guy's not circumcised. So that's just an interesting point here on Timothy and what's taking place. We want to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. They meet there and they take off and begin traveling. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we begin talking about that word prophecy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. At the end of the book of Timothy, he writes this, do not neglect your gift. Now, the word gift is very important. He's talking to Timothy. And if you remember, he began the first chapter talking about gift. We know that every believer has a gift. Something that is not a talent. It's not something that if you work real hard, you can do it. It's a gift that God places in you for service to the body. It's supernatural. It's as supernatural as Paul being an apostle. It's that supernatural, and each of us has a gift. Now, Timothy also has a gift. And Paul writes, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. This referring to that very time we just talked about, Paul's referring to there in our scripture today, this morning. There's a time, and it probably wasn't time of Paul or Timothy's salvation. There's a time where they're going to set out into a ministry, and the elders ordained Timothy for this mission. It wasn't so much of a legal thing. It wasn't a legal thing where they're going to give him a piece of paper and welcome him to the club, or he graduated from, you know, some group. It's something where they're going to say, God is going to set you into this ministry. And they gathered together, they prayed, and they laid their hands. It says right here, when the body of elders, and it's not apostles, it's elders, it'd be people within the church, laid hands on you, and they laid hands on Timothy. And at that point, it says, a prophetic message occurred. So someone in that group said something about Paul's future. And that future had to do with being a pastor and doing something with the church. And that's, you know, that ends up exactly where he's at. We're going to look at one more verse here, Acts chapter 13, and see, I think we may have looked at this a couple weeks ago, Acts chapter 13, and this is where Paul himself was set out to begin his ministry along with Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, and there's going to be an occurrence of prophecy here also with these people before they go out. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Niger, Lucius, Manion, Saul. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, listen to this, they placed their hands on them and set them off. Again, the Holy Spirit says, these two are the two guys I want to go off. It would have been a prophetic message. They were praying. Someone had a prophetic message. They said it. These two guys were sending off. They laid their hands on them and sent them out the door. And they went on their ministry at that time. Now, that's what taken. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. I give you this book of 1 Timothy. In keeping with the prophecies, and notice there's more than once this had occurred, prophecies once made about you. At the end of the book of 1 Timothy, we find out it was a time where the elders had laid hands and sent Timothy off into this ministry, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. He's got two things happening here. He's got a call of God or a gift of God, and he's got prophecies backing him up. Paul's writing him a letter, and he's giving him, reminding him of his prophecies. Now, the prophecies for us represent this, or speak to us in this way. And I challenge you to listen to this and think about this. Timothy knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what his gift from God was. He knew what God wanted him to do. Now, I believe we each know what God wants us to do. We each know what God has called us to do. We could go to the book of Romans, and in the first chapter, it says that there are people that do not believe in God. Oh, there is no God. I'm an atheist. There's no proof of God. The book of Romans laughs at him and says, you know there's a God. It says everybody in the world knows there's a God. Now, that is not a backwards, backwoods, old-fashioned type of belief. That is a true, universal teaching, and it's true today. It'll be true if we end up living on the planet Mars someday and humans are throughout the universe. It will still be true. It's never going to get old. Everybody knows there's a God. Now, not everybody will admit that because they've lied to themselves. They've walked away or they say, I don't really know. I can't really see. They don't want to see that there's a God. Now, I challenge you as I challenge myself. Timothy knew through these prophetic messages what God wanted him to do. The Spirit of God had spoken to him. You don't need a prophetic message, but God speaks to you through His Word, but you know that God speaks to your heart as well. If none other time except at the point of your new birth, when you believed in Jesus Christ, someone was speaking to you. And if you came and got saved because some man convinced you of something, a man can't help you. God spoke to you at that point, and you realized that I need Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the last time God's going to speak to you. He's also told you what that gift is, what He wants you to do. Timothy knew, and I believe in the same way, we also know, or we can know. It goes on, it says, and that's important because it says, I tell you this, I remind you of the prophecies, and I give you instructions on how to use that prophetic, or the gift that the prophecies told you you had. He says, because by following them, you may fight the good fight. What is a good fight? So that you may fight the good fight. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy. It's right at the end of the book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul's going to refer to this. This is a common term that Paul used. Fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says it again. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We talked about eternal life last week. Don't think about it too long.
Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. But it says right before that, in verse 11, before he says, fight the good fight of faith, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Flee from what? Well, you got to go back, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Flee from all this. Flee from what? In this case, he's talking about the love of money. It refers to anything of the world, anything in the world that begins to distract you. Right after, in chapter 1, verse 18, there's verse 19 and 20, it talks about two men, and we'll refer to them later, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have rejected these, and they've gone off track. They were working with Paul. They were following God. They knew what their call was. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they got distracted. They didn't flee. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about things that just got them distracted, and they're over here working on these things, and they've gone way off track now. Paul says to Timothy, don't you do that. You fight the good fight of faith. Don't be distracted. We got two verses we need to look at, and then we're closing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you, because I want to point this out, that this is a scriptural principle. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that refers to the people that have gone on before us, let us throw off two things. Let us throw off. That means you're running a race. Get rid of these things. One, throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. There's two things. You as a believer, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, if you're going to fulfill the call that God has called you to, you have to get rid of the things that entangle you and sin. The entanglement is not sin. The entanglement is the things that get you distracted. And you can do that, and it's not a sin for people. But for you, it's an entanglement. It slows you down. And then, of course, sin itself, which is just straight out sin. But there are some things that if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, Paul warns Timothy, you don't have time to get involved in that. Timothy also is told later on in this book, or 2 Timothy, he says, a good soldier, if you're a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs. A soldier is there to fight the war, or is to serve his country, or serve his commanding officer. He doesn't have time to live like everybody else does. A soldier's got to have one point and one focus. He's got to stay on track. Well, everybody else gets to do that. Yeah, but I'm a soldier. I don't have time for that. It's like an athlete. He gives an example of a farmer and an athlete and a soldier. An athlete's the same way. You want to be a great athlete? Well, then you don't have time to go do that. You've got to go work on your sport. Well, and nobody else does. What's that lady's name? Wilma Rudolph? Was that? Her mom always woke her up and said that. Madeline Manning. Her mom, we're going to tell you this and we got to wind it up. Her mom would wake her up in the morning and says, it's time to go run. She says, I don't want to get up and run. She says, it's time for you to go run though. But mom, none of the other kids get to run or have to run every morning. But honey, they're not going the same place you are. And that's the way it is with us. And she ended up being what? What'd she win? She's like half mile world champion, half mile and stuff. And a fantastic story. But the point was, her mom told her, they're not going the same place you are. If you're going to be a good soldier for Christ, if you're going to fight the fight, there's going to be things that, well, they get to do it. Oh, yeah, but you can't. You've got to keep on track. Now, that's not called, don't need to go live in a cave or anything like that. Last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this, if we could have, continued talking about this and build this up a little bit, this is a dynamic verse right here. This is the kind of verse that gets you excited if you think about this. Fight the good. Paul kept telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Don't get distracted. You've got to fulfill your call. God has called you. You know what you're called to do. That there's prophetic message. You knew when you stepped out the door where you were headed. It didn't look like it. It didn't feel like it. You weren't even sure how to get there. But you knew in your heart, because the Spirit of God had put it there, that this is where you're going. You'd better get ready. Now, at that point, you either say, I don't want to go there. I don't really know. I don't know what God wants me to do. And you walk off the track. Or you say, I know what God has called me to do. And you set your mind and you work at it. You work at it. You're a good soldier. But it's so hard. Life is so long. There are so many things to distract you. Watch what Paul writes then, as he's 2 or 3 months away from his death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is an exciting verse for me. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, Timothy, Paul's not bragging there. He's telling Timothy, I made it. I did what God called me to do. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight, Timothy. You can do it too. It's not impossible. We can stay on track with God. I encourage you today the same way. Are you getting out of life what you want out of life? Or are you putting into life what God has called you to put into life? Paul didn't take much with him. He didn't have much. It was took out of a dungeon and they cut his head off. But he put so much back into the world, so much back into life, that we study it, we look at it, it's still here for it. It's a best-selling book of all time. And majority of it, a lot of it's Paul's writings. That's just an example of what Paul put back into life. He left it here for people. That's what God called Timothy or Paul to do. Timothy's the same situation. Paul's telling Timothy, now come on, Timothy, you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to leave this planet, but you've got to leave something here. Something that God has called you to do. God has given us life. God has given us many things to enjoy. Don't let those things that you enjoy become a distraction for why God has put you on the earth. And don't tell yourself, well, I don't know what God called me to do. I think you do. I think it's scripturally correct that you know what God wants you to do if you want to do it, if you want to admit it, if you want to search for it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for walking with us. We thank you for challenging us. We ask, Father, we may grow and that we may continue to fight the good fight of faith, that we may be good soldiers, that we may train and accomplish the things that you've called us to, that we may have a glorious homecoming in heaven, but also, Father, that we may cause the growth of the church and the spreading of the kingdom of God on our planet. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.